I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read the first 10 verses there. I want to speak to you on the subject of the resurrection. Many years ago, Jesus was in the tomb, and on Sunday morning, he walked out of that tomb alive. Now, he was not in his spirit dead. His body was dead, but his spirit was alive. Remember what he told the thief on the cross? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there in paradise, he was there and he told all those captives, we're fixing to get out of here. Because until he was able to come up out of the grave and conquer the grave, they were not able to go into the presence of God, so they're in a place called paradise. It was a wonderful place, but it was not a place in the presence of God. And after the resurrection, they were able to go up and to be in the presence of God. And so it was a wonderful time of sharing with them for that 3 days that he was there in paradise. If you would, stand with me in honor of God's word, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making us aware of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and through that he purchased freedom and salvation for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp your truth this morning. If there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, Lord, that this would be the morning when they come to the knowledge of the truth, and that they would not back away from that knowledge, but they would receive it and embrace it with all their heart, that they might be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to look at this morning is the value of the resurrection. The value of the resurrection. Verse 5 and 7 says this, And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, notice this, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now in John 11, 25, listen to this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then in John 10, 14 through 18, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I wanted to read those extra passages for you this morning. I want you to see Jesus knew exactly what he was getting into when he came into this world. And he knew exactly what he was going to do to save us, poor, wretched, miserable sinners like we are. Jesus came into the world with a plan, and that plan was fulfilled there on the cross. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The resurrection was a foregone conclusion. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And as a result of that, and as a result of what he did there on the cross and the suffering that he went through, as Brother Jerry has just told us, when Jesus was on the cross, all of the sins of the world were laid on him. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And there from the sixth to the ninth hour, pictured in the Old Testament by the Holy of Holies, the part of the temple where only the high priest went once a year, and he would go in there and pull the curtain so that there was nothing there except the high priest, the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, and God. And he would go in there, and God would receive that sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the world, looking forward to when the Lamb of God would come to take away the sins of the world. It's very interesting that Jesus died on the day that the Passover was to be killed. And Jesus was that Passover lamb. And so there on that cross, God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus. And doing that, he purchased salvation for every member of Adam's race. Every one of us. Now, when that took place, something wonderful happened for me and for you. You see, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, and we realize that Jesus is our life, Jesus has paid it all. Jesus invites everybody. He takes us just as we are. And we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Then there is no condemnation that can ever come to us again. Somebody ought to shout amen right there. There's a freedom from condemnation. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to know that's freedom for every Christian. There is nothing that can ever condemn us again. You say, Brother Allen, why is it so important that we know that? Because we cannot base our salvation on any good works whatsoever. Our salvation is based on what Jesus did and finished on the cross. That's it. If we add anything to it, we nullify grace. We've got to know salvation is complete. We receive a complete package deal when we receive Jesus as our Savior. I thank God for that. If there was one thing left to do, we couldn't muster it. God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's liberty, folks. We've been set free from condemnation. Now, the Bible warns us, don't use that as a license to sin. You see, whenever we decide that now that we're saved, we can do whatever we want to do, we get ourselves in big trouble. Sin is the problem. Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. Sin's the problem. If we go back to sin, it's like somebody who gets the cancer cut out and goes back and gets cancer again, purposely. You see, sin destroys. Sin ruins the life. It ruins everything it touches. I want to be as far away from sin as I can possibly be. And that's what Jesus has done for us in giving us this freedom. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we have a new citizenship. I like this. Listen to what Hebrews 11, 9 through 16 says. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Folks, I have a home in glory, because Jesus has built it for me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a place waiting me right now in heaven. If you're a Christian, there is a place waiting you right now in heaven. Jesus has prepared it. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be wonderful. The Bible says that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him, but the Spirit reveals it to us. We know in our heart there is a wonderful place waiting for us when we leave this world. And it's not going to take us a long journey to get there. The Bible says, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you take your last breath in this life, you'll wake up in heaven. And there in heaven, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ and forever be with him in that wonderful place. If you want to see what that city looks like that God has prepared for us, just go over to the book of Revelation chapter 20, and you will see the description of that wonderful place that God has made for us. It was a necessary completion that Jesus did on the cross. The plan of salvation was worked out by God before the foundation of the world, but it was completed by Jesus on the cross. It was a necessary completion. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 says this: Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. You see, Jesus had to keep all of the law. Now, the law breaks down into three different doorways that sin can come into our life: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And after he had fulfilled all of that and proved himself sinless, that temptation didn't make Jesus sinless any more than the little lambs that were brought in to be scrutinized by the priest, and they would check and see if there's a spot or a blemish on that little lamb. They didn't put the spot or the blemish there. They just revealed whether it was there or not. And that's what the temptation of Jesus did. When he was tempted, he was found to be without spot and without blemish, and he qualified before God, not before the devil, not before the world, but before God, to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so here we have Jesus, and he goes to the cross, and what he ended, what he fulfilled for us, was the end of the law of sin and death. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That was the curse that we were all under. You see, because every one of us have sinned. Now we can talk about how much we sin, and we can say, I don't sin as much as so-and-so, or I don't sin as much as other people, but we cannot say, I don't sin. John said, if you say that, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's pretty plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every one of us stand in need of a Savior. Every one of us must be born again because we are dead spiritually. We have died because we have sinned. We were under the law of sin and death. Now, in order to keep that law from killing us again, God nailed that law to his cross. And he replaced that with a new law, and that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so now we've been set free from the law of sin and death, and that's what Jesus had to do in order to set us free. I'm going to tell you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was worth a lot to me. It's worth a lot to you. Because he paid a penalty that we could never have paid. Now I want you to look at the visibility of the resurrection. Did this really happen? Yes, it did. Look at what verse 7 says. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. You see, they saw Jesus a lot. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8. Jesus was seen of men. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want you to know, folks, that's the gospel right there. That's it. You know, what about this and what about that? And what about turning over a new leaf and what about living right? None of that is the gospel. That's part of sanctification. That happens after you get saved. Salvation is simply Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried the third day. He rose from the dead. That's it. If you believe that and you put your trust in what he did on the cross, he will save you. Bottom line, God loves you enough to save you just the way you are. He loves you too much to leave you that way. And he will begin a work in your life that you can't resist. And he will begin to change you into the image of his Son. Verse 5 says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. And Paul says, this is a fact. Did you know that in all of history, this is the most established fact? We have more information about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other fact in history. Nobody questions that Alexander the Great lived and battled and all of that. There is way more information about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other historical thing that has happened. And I want you to know it is sure. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He appeals to the inspiration of Scripture here to prove the resurrection. He says here, we heard him, we talked to him, we saw God the Father, we heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he said, we have a more sure word of testimony. And that is the word of God. Now I want you to know something. Jesus has done all that there is to do for our salvation. If we reject Jesus, there's no hope. He's the only hope that there is. There's a lot of people who've made a serious mistake in giving lip service to God, but never fully given their life to Him. And like those who receive seed into thorns and briars, for long the cares of this world cause them to fall away. They're in all the subdivisions around about us, people who are not in church this morning because something has happened to them. The cares of this world has driven them away. But I guarantee you, they all think they're going to go to heaven when they die. But you see, some of them never really believed in Jesus. And that's a dangerous state to be in. Because once we come to the knowledge of the truth, and we depart from it, there's no more sacrifice for sin. It's over with. I want you to see that the death of Jesus Christ satisfied God the Father. Folks, we can talk about religion, we can talk about all of that, but I'm going to tell you what had to happen for me to go to heaven is that God the Father had to be satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. That's what had to happen. You say, well, I don't know if I deserve to be justified. No, you don't. I don't know if I can live good enough after I'm justified. No, you can't. But I'm going to tell you what has to be done. If you're going to go to heaven, God the Father's wrath has to be satisfied against you. That's what has to happen. Now I want you to listen to this. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How many went astray? All. How many of the sins of the world did he pay for? All. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Underline that. That's it right there. That's your salvation. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When God the Father said, that's it, I'm satisfied, Jesus said, it's paid in full. It's all done. is finished. Now, you see, salvation, I want you to listen to this. Salvation of my soul and your soul is between God the Father and God the Son. That's where it was finished. That's where it was done. That's where it was worked. I'm the recipient of what Jesus did on the cross. And for me to be in Christ means that my sins have been satisfied by Christ, and I am in Him, and He is my life. What a wonderful truth. That brings me to my last point in verses 5 and 6, the victory of the resurrection. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for He's risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Isn't that wonderful? You can go to the tomb of all the men like Confucius and Lenin and all the men that were held up to be God, but you can't find the body of Jesus because He rose from the dead. He is risen, just like He said He was going to do. He said, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." He was talking about the temple of His body. And He raised it up just like He said He was going to. Folks, that's the victory. That is victory in Jesus, because He was victorious over the grave. Because He lives, we will live. You know something? I've already got eternal life. I'm not going to die. Now, my old body will. But that's not me anymore. It used to be me. That was all I had when I was dead in my spirit. But when I was born again, now I have a new life. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am no longer a part of Adam's race. I have a new citizenship. And that citizenship is only traced back to the cross and Jesus Christ. That's me. That's all there is. And so when this old body dies, y'all can bury that. You can burn it. You can do anything you want to with it, because I'm going to be in heaven, because I have a new home, a new body, and everything is going to be much different up there. See, I've already got that eternal life. I'm going to live forever. And I'm so glad that Jesus loves me enough that He died on the cross for my sin. And even though I have not yet figured out how to live holy enough to deserve what He's done for me, I have the desire to do that. And if I can ever figure it out, I'm going to do it. Because God is good to me. You see, one of the things that victory did was he gave me a freedom from the penalty of sin. I don't ever have to worry about my sin condemning me anymore. Listen to what Colossians 2:6-14 says. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now listen to this. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Isn't that wonderful? all of our sinfulness. You say, wait a minute, what about the ones I haven't done yet? I'm going to tell you, when Jesus was on the cross, you hadn't done any of your sins yet. Jesus knew what you were going to do, and he paid the penalty for all your sins. And when you get saved, he saves you not only from all the sins that you have done or will do, he saves you for all the ones you would have done if his grace hadn't been on you. Your whole sinful nature is there exposed before God. You see, we only see what grace lets us see. We only see in each other what has slipped out. And the choices that we make and the doors that we've opened in our life. But Jesus sees the wickedness of all of our flesh. You see, there is within that old sinful nature every sin known to man. There is homosexuality, which we look down our noses at, you know, and we say, oh, that's bad, that's wicked. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, don't judge because it's in you too. You got it too. There's all kinds of murder and lying and blasphemy. All those things are down in there, and the only reason it's not exposed is because God's grace has it subdued. And I thank God for his grace, because we would self-destruct without it. And I want you to know, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. We're never going to have to pay the penalty for our sin, because they've already been paid for, praise God. Did you know if there's one sin that sneaks through, you have to go to hell? Only takes one sin, that's it. But Jesus paid all of it. So we're free from the penalty of sin. But what about the power of sin in our life? Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 14 says this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Listen to this, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And we're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's go back to that verse 7. He says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. There is a situation in life as a Christian where we're either dead to Christ and alive to God, or dead to the world and dead to the flesh, dead one way or the other. You see, you can't be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. And so whenever you choose to be in Christ and let the mind of Christ be in you, you're free from sin. And whenever you choose to let the devil be in your mind and dismiss Christ's spirit, you can do nothing but sin. There's no good in you whatsoever. You see, what we have to do is let the mind of Christ be in us. Because if we choose not to do that, you get on your own. You're just a wind-up sin machine. You can't avoid sin. What you can avoid is the mind of the devil. Because we have the mind of Christ if we listen to it. But if we choose, we can let the devil control our minds. The next verse, verse 16 of our Romans passage there, it says, What, know ye not that to whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You see, we have a choice here. We can live in the power of our flesh and sin constantly, or we can live in the power of the Spirit and have victory. We're free from the power of sin in our life. It cannot dominate us anymore. We have to choose to sin because we've been set free. But the devil has a bag of tricks, and he knows how to tempt us, doesn't he? Then I want you to see that one day we're going to have the freedom from the very presence of sin. Brother Mac, I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to be completely freed from the presence of sin. Listen to what he says here, John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we get to that place, won't be any more sin. Won't be any more sorrow, no more separation, no more death, no more crying. We'll be completely free from the presence of sin. Praise God. You see, God is good, and he is good to us. The devil hates us. The devil hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil wants to do everything he can to hurt us and everything he can to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many Christians have signed up to be in his army to hurt the Lord Jesus Christ by living in sin. Now, he tells us there's a few things that we ought to do to avoid being overtaken by the devil. One thing is we need to stay in the Word. Amen. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't stop going to church. We need the fellowship of God's people. And you say, well, I don't need that. Yes, you do. You will fall into sin if you fall out of church. Mark it down. And when you fall into sin, there's all kinds of problems that come into your life. It's kind of like the prodigal son. See, God owns you if you're a Christian. Remember what happened to the prodigal son? Every decision that he made limited his choices until it just closed into one choice. Die or repent. Every Christian that walks away from God finds themselves in a funnel coming down to that one decision. If the prodigal son had turned the other way and had not repented, he would have died right there in that foreign land. The Bible says, he who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The only person that can live without God in their life and not die is a lost person. I thank God that if I get away from God, he'll kill me and take me home. Because I don't want to live in this world and die and go to hell. I'm thankful that God loves me enough that he will stop me if I turn away. You see, folks, God is real. This is not, as Peter said, this is not cunningly devised fables. God is the creator of this universe. He has an opinion. And he makes that opinion known. And we know what we ought to do. We have to choose. It may be that you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. The devil uses all kinds of tricks to keep you from doing that. One of the biggest tricks is he says you don't deserve it. Well, the Bible makes that clear. You don't deserve salvation. None of us do. That's the reason it had to be a free gift. It may be that the devil says to you, you can't live up to that. Why, you can't be a Christian. You just go right back to your sin. You know what? He's right. But thank God Jesus paid for all those sins. When you walk away from salvation, you're walking away from the best gift that's ever been given. It may be that you're here this morning and you're lost and you say, well, I would be embarrassed to walk down the aisle and publicly profess Christ as my Savior. Then go to hell. That's all I can say for you. If it's not worth it to you to humble yourself before God, then the only thing left for you is hell. If I were sitting where you're sitting, and God said, I want you to crawl on your stomach up to the front, I'm going to be on my stomach. It means that much to me. If it don't mean that much to you, it's between you and God. You see, most people, according to the Bible, will end up in hell for one reason or another. The devil is trying to help you be one of them. And if you listen to him, you're going to be on the outside looking in. But if you'll put your trust in Jesus, he'll save you. You say, well, I don't know what it really means to be saved. I'll tell you what it means. It means that you choose Jesus and his ways. You say, Lord, I want to be just like you. I want to follow you. I want to be right in the center of your will. I want to do whatever you command me. And when I say that, if you say, well, I don't want to do that, then there's no hope for you. You see, when you come to that point in your life where you know what you ought to do, and you know that salvation is there for the taking, and you walk away from it, you're through. Now, you may want to put it off until a more convenient time. That happens sometimes, and people may get another opportunity. But if you decidedly say no to Jesus after you've come to the knowledge of the truth, that's it. It's a dangerous thing to come to that point. Peter says it would have been better for you never to have come to the knowledge of the truth than after you've come to it to turn from the holy commandment. Because what are you going to do now? Nothing else works. Jesus is not going to die on the cross again. There is no plan B. If you reject plan A, that's it for you. If you're here this morning and the Lord's speaking to your heart, and you know that if you would put your trust in him, he would save you this morning, this is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't walk away from this if you need it. Because there will come a time where you're going to wish you did. It may be when you stand before the great white throne. And Jesus says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Because folks, there is a hell. Our modern theology is trying to put that out of the Bible, but there is a hell. The ostrich can put his head in the sand and say, there's no danger because I can't see it, but there's still danger. Folks, what we need is absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, that's what we need. When the invitation is given, I told my Sunday school class, it always is scary to me. When you make the plan of salvation clear and people walk away from it, they don't leave like they came. It hardens the heart. So this morning, if the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart and you know you ought to be saved, then you make your way down here to this altar. If you're here and you know you have strayed away from God and you've not been obedient, and you're the prodigal son, or you're the prodigal daughter, and you know it's time to go home, it's time to repent, then you come to these altars. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, you tell us that your word will not return into you void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. And Lord, that for which you sent it is either to save or to harden. And Lord, I pray that this morning it would be a word of salvation, not of hardening. And Lord, not only does that work for the lost, it works for the saved. Every time we say no, we get a little further from God. And Lord, I pray for repentance this morning, both on the part of the saved and on the part of the lost, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.